Well, in these group of pastors that I hang out with, I'm always the nerdy one. And so it makes sense that I would be given the study, the power to study, something that I enjoy. And I hope by the end of this message, if you don't enjoy to study, you will enjoy it. And then if you are a studier already, I hope to help you grow in that. So I want to begin by defining our terms. I work at a classical school, besides work at pastoring a church. And so we talk a lot about defining your terms. What do you mean by the words that you use? So I want to begin by defining the word study. Study is applying the mind to learning and understanding a subject, especially by reading, a state of deep mental absorption. So when I think about that, when I hear that definition for study, I think about those college students that are up late. You know, they're cramming for the final exam. They're really seeking to understand. They're working hard to get that subject matter into their minds. And so as we begin to set our mind on what it means to study, I want to make it absolutely clear to all of us that studying always is an active pursuit. Studying is always an active pursuit. You see, true studying cannot be done passively. In fact, if you think about that, entertainment, amusement, muse being this something that stimulates ideas and thoughts, it's the absence of that. So when we spend our lives just amusing ourselves, passively taking something in and not actively studying, we're doing the opposite of what we're called to do when it comes to God's word. See, true studying cannot be done passively. True studying is to be carried out actively and aggressively. I think oftentimes as men, studying's been given a bad name. You know, there's the jocks, and then there's the nerds. And there's these ideas of that if I study, I'm not cool. And these things are ingrained in us from an early age. And I want to show you that men that have been used greatly by God are studiers. And so the image that I want you to have of studying is of a tiger stalking his prey through the jungle. Not many more things in life that are more impressive than a tiger. A tiger is a dangerous, ferocious animal. But you think about how a tiger moves through the jungle as it stalks its prey. It doesn't just kind of sit there and like, I hope something jumps into my mouth. The tiger actively goes after what it's looking for, takes it down. And that would be my hope, is that that's how we approach the word of God. That we approach the word of God and we come to it actively, aggressively, seeking to understand what it is that God would have for us. So think about it, as believers, why should we be any less intense than a tiger stalking his prey when it comes to our studying of the word of God? Now, allow me to read the words for you of Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. And I love this. In the New King James, we have some exclamation points. Solomon writes, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. In all you're getting, get understanding." So Solomon's exhorting his son, and I think that as the Holy Spirit inspires Solomon, he's exhorting us as well to go after wisdom, to go after understanding, to pursue it as you would pursue a woman. You know, a lot of us, when we were pursuing our wives, we were great salesmen. We were pursuing her, and we were putting on the best face, and we smelled good all the time, and we did all these things to go after her. But do we go after wisdom in that same way? Do we go after understanding that same? Do we pursue it with that same energy that we use to get our wives? Now, without debate, true wisdom and understanding are found as we diligently study the word of God. There's all kinds of nonsense in this world that tries to tell you that it's wisdom or that's understanding, but true wisdom, true understanding is only found as we study the word of God. Now, at this point, you might begin to be tempted to be checked out. You might say, well, I just had some questionable fries in the lunchroom, not feeling the greatest. It's a little rainy outside. I don't know if I want to listen to this. And you may be questioning about whether or not you have the dynamic power to study. You may be saying to yourself, well, it's the person who teaches from a pulpit. They have that power. Or it's a person who's leading a Bible study. That's who has the power. And now I must admit that some individuals have an easier time studying than others do. Okay, my wife is an engineer by trade. That was what her major is. And so she's able to help my daughters and their physics and their geometry and all that kind of stuff. And I just look there and smile. All right. So there are certain things that we understand we're going to be able to learn better than others. And also some individuals have received a special gifting so that they might teach the word of God in a church setting. And it seems that along with that gift of teaching comes a supernatural ability to study and understand the word of God. But with that said, I wholeheartedly believe that every Christian has the dynamic power to study. So to prove my point, would you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? 1 Corinthians 2, I want to look at verses 9 through 16 for just a moment. Paul writing to the very carnal church of Corinth. And he shows through this passage that not only he, as an apostle, but that every believer has the ability through the Holy Spirit to that dynamic power to study the word of God. So 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 9, Paul writes, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Now, what's interesting is that's one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. It's often said to kind of speak about how we don't know what's going to happen in heaven and kind of all the things that God has prepared for us. And that's true to a certain extent. But notice the very next verse. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." The idea being that for us as believers, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, that we actually have the power to understand the word of God. We have the power not to understand every mystery, because obviously God is infinite and there are certain things that are beyond us that we have not yet been understood by us. But we can understand the word of God because we have the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit, he is that dynamic power to help us study. Notice verse 11. "For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." See, no one knows you, or about you as well as you know yourself, other than God, of course, that your spirit knows who you are. And so here he's saying the Holy Spirit knows the things of God, and just as through your spirit you can reveal yourself to others, so the Holy Spirit can reveal the things of God to us. Verse 12, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God," notice, "that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." So God wants to reveal these things to us as we study in the leading of the Holy Spirit. It says, "These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, concerning spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." So maybe before you were a believer, you came to the word of God and you just couldn't understand it. You couldn't make sense to it. When I wasn't a believer, I would, for whatever reason, start reading the Bible. I would get to so-and-so begot so-and-so and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and I'd close the book and I was done. And so for I couldn't understand it. It wasn't until I was born again by the Holy Spirit that I began to really understand what was going on in the word of God. It says, verse 15, "But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That the Lord has given us the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit, so which we might understand. Now, before you come up with your counter arguments to me, I want to make one thing clear. That I believe the primary reason believers can't understand the word of God is because they have no intention of obeying it. That if you come to the word of God and you have no intention of obeying it, well, then the Holy Spirit's not going to give you understanding. For I have four children, and unfortunately, they're all sinners like me. And all four of those children, when they come to me and I know that they're walking in disobedience, I don't give them the next step. I say, hey, until you fix this thing, until you repent, we're not talking, we're not moving forward. And so that's our heart. If we come to the word of God and there's unconfessed sin and we're not walking in obedience, then why should the Lord reveal new things to us? Why should he speak new things to us? Because he basically is saying to us, you're not doing the things I've already told you. Why should I say something new? And so it's very vital for us as we come to the word of God who say, I may not agree with what God says in his word, but I'm going to do it because he's God. I'm going to submit to him. So if we're not willing to submit to the Holy Spirit and his leading and his conviction and his instruction, then of course we're not going to understand the word of God. So the dynamic power to study comes as we seek to submit to the Holy Spirit. Now, one other thing too is if you're still in that place where you say, well, I just, you know, God didn't make me where I can really understand the word of God, and I was really never good at school or any of these things. Let me give you a little anecdotal evidence that shows you that you're wrong. You know, when I first started working at Midland Classical, this is my 9th year at the school, and I had never really been around someone with Down syndrome. I didn't really know how to interact. And so there's a guy who it was in his late 20s at the time, and he's in his 30s now, and he's the son of kind of our librarian, and he has Down syndrome. And, you know, I really didn't know how to interact with him at first. And, you know, he would kind of want to come and hug me and all these kind of things. And I'm not a hugger to begin with. And so I just didn't know how to do it. But, you know, the Lord was teaching me a lot of things through him. His name is Justin. And one of the things that God showed me about Justin is that every day Justin reads his Bible. He sits there and he reads his Bible, but he doesn't only read his Bible. He actually reads all kinds of Christian books. And I began to become convicted that this man with Down syndrome, that he is actively pursuing God in a way that often puts me to shame as a pastor. And so as I talked to Justin about things, and as he would look over my shoulder and he see me reading a Christian book, he's like, that's a good book. That's kind of how, if you know Justin, that's exactly how he talks. And so the fact of the matter is, he understands things. And even in his condition, and he understands that everything's not working right for him mentally, God reveals things to him because Justin pursues God. Justin wants to obey God. And it's a beautiful thing. So I would argue if Justin, who has Down syndrome, can understand his Bible, can grow in the Lord, then there's no one in this room that can't. The thing about Justin, though, is Justin wants to serve God. Justin wants to follow after God. The fact is that as a born-again believer, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And that means as a Christian, you have the author of Scripture residing with you. Think about that. Think about, you know, if you have a favorite book. My favorite book is The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. And I've read that book 7 or 8 times. And to me, if I could sit down, and maybe in heaven I'll get to one day, and sit down with C.S. Lewis and say, hey, what do you mean about this? And kind of what were you bringing out here? And what were you trying to illustrate with this point? Well, that's what we have with the Bible. With the Bible, we have the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, residing within us. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And I would argue that the Holy Spirit who resides within you, who resides within me, is ready and able to guide us into all truth, again, as we would submit to his leading. We say in Calvary Chapel circles, where God guides, God provides. And I believe that the Holy Spirit will empower you to study because he wants you to understand and share in God's word with others. I want you to turn to a familiar passage. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. So again, as I'm making this case that we have the dynamic power to study, that we can understand God's word, I want to bring this out by looking at the Great Commission once again. Familiar passage. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Notice what Jesus says here. Now, I know the immediate audience are his early disciples, but I don't believe the Great Commission has ever been repealed. I believe that this is also a commandment for us. So notice Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's Jesus's fancy way of saying, I'm your boss. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Notice, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatever comes to your mind. No. He says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So follow me. If Jesus is commanding us to go forth and to teach people to observe all that he's commanded us, will only make sense that this fulfillment of the Great Commission is only possible if we have first studied and understood Jesus' teachings. We can't go out and teach others to do what we don't even understand. If you don't understand, let's say, how to fix an engine, you can't command others or give them instruction on how to fix that engine. You need to know how to fix that engine first. And so it is with the Great Commission. Once we study and understand, once the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us, then we can share those teachings with others. The fact is, each and every believer has been called to carry out the Great Commission. Each and every believer has received the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and each and every believer has the dynamic power to study. Now, So let's say you leave this place and you say, well, I really want to study. I really want to learn. And Steve's exhorted me toward that. I want to give you a cautionary piece of advice. Don't study just for your own edification. Don't just study because you want to know more about God. Don't just study because you want to be able to not be embarrassed next year at this game time up front. That's not the primary reason. You see, study for your own edification and for your own obedience, but also study so that you might bless others, so that you can share that with others. You know, too many people come to church and they love great Bible teaching, but they're like the Dead Sea. They're only taking it in, never serving, never sharing. And so they become like the Dead Sea. And if you understand Israel, the Dead Sea, it has this inlet where water comes in, but there's no outlet and it's stagnant. But different from this is the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is teeming with life. And what happened? It has an inlet and it has an outlet. And so for us as believers, we need to be the Sea of Galilee. We need to be studying and taking the word in, but for the idea of not only am I going to be edified, but also I want to share this with others. I want to pour it out. And we'll find ourselves being fruitful believers if we do that. Now, as we examine what it means to have the dynamic power to study, I believe that the content of this message has many applications. First of all, this study, I hope, will be an aid to those who currently put together Bible studies. So if you're a pastor or you work with youth or, you know, you do Bible studies at home, Bible study, whatever it is, hopefully the principles here will help you in that. Secondly, if you feel called to ministry, if you feel called to be a teacher, you feel like God's put that on your heart, hopefully the things I share today will prepare you and help you have principles as you move forward. Thirdly, this message will give you tools to aid you as you study the Bible in your own daily devotional time. A lot of people, when they come to the Bible, they just open it and they don't really know where to go. They don't know how to interpret or which direction to take. I'm hoping to help you with this. And then finally, the truths that I share during our time together will equip each of you as listeners to better evaluate the Bible studies that you hear. And that's very important. The ability to evaluate Bible studies is a vital skill. Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, but there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. The New Testament continually warns us of the fact that they're going to be false teachers. They're going to be these wolves in sheep's clothing. And so we have to beware of that. And we have to, as believers who are listening to Bible studies and seeking to grow, to be able to discern, is this Bible teacher telling me the truth or is he not? And I hope you're doing that right now. I hope that everything that I say, you're taking through the filter of God's word and judging it by God's word, not because I've been given the opportunity to stand behind a pulpit or whatever this is, music stand. All right. Now, so it's important for us to be active, critical listeners when we listen to pastors, not to just passively accept whatever comes into our ears. And being a critical listener is very important because it's likely that as a believer, you've been exposed to many types of subpar sermons. You know, these less than the best so-called Bible studies, they come in many varieties. Let me give you a few examples. We have the skyscraper sermons, which is one story stacked on top of another story, tacked on top of another story, skyscraper sermons. Or we have launching pad sermons. The pastor reads a text at the beginning of a study, he blasts off from that text, and he never returns again. We have the Joel Osteen patented Be Like Me sermons. 40 minutes of how you can be more like the pastor and how your life would be better if you would just be more like him. We have the allegorical hidden meaning sermons, taking a text and making it mean whatever the pastor wants it to mean. We also have the sniper sermons, using a sermon to address an issue in the congregation instead of confronting that issue directly. Well, unfortunately, these are just a few of the many ways that teachers misuse biblical text. And so to help you in being a discerning listener of Bible studies, because part of studying God's word is actually listening to people teach God's word, as you're doing right now. What I want you to do is I want you to know about the proper use of something called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is vital, not only for sermons preached from a pulpit, But it's also an essential component for every believer's dynamic power to study. Now, the word hermeneutics, it sounds complicated because it comes from a Greek word, and the original Greek word means interpret. Okay, so a hermeneutic speaks of interpreting something. But what's also interesting to note is that Hermes in there, Hermes was the messenger of the gods in Greek mythology. In the Roman pantheon, he was Mercury. And so he was this messenger that came forth. So put the words together. As you think about what the word interpret means and the role of Hermes, it seems reasonable to view biblical hermeneutics as this: interpreting and delivering messages from the triune God. Think about that. So what hermeneutics is, it's interpreting and delivering messages from the triune God. Now, I'm a big history nerd. I love reading about history, and my dad was a history teacher for 41 years, and so he passed on that love to me. And I was thinking about what would it be like to be the messenger for a great historical figure. You know, I've studied about George Washington. I think about what would it be like? What would it be like to be a messenger for George Washington? And be the one that shares his message with others and take that. Or take a guy like in World War II, like Winston Churchill. And you're a messenger for Winston Churchill. That you're the one carrying this message of great importance to someone else. But all of that, being a messenger, George Washington or Winston Churchill, it pales in comparison to being a messenger for the true and living God. And that's what each and every one of us can be. As we properly understand and study the word of God, as we seek to share it with others, we are a messenger of the Creator. What an awesome privilege. We have the dynamic power to study so that we might share with others the message that God has sent. But again, we can only share God's message if we have studied. You know, we can't give out what we don't put in. Some of us that I've witnessed, we ended up missing the turnoff the first time we came by this place. Especially if you're coming from the West, it kind of sneaks up on you. And so, because of Google Maps, it didn't have the proper information for the final turn. It got us close enough and we were able to make it. But if you think about the Google Maps that we depend on, maybe some of us can actually remember back in the old days where we had those paper maps that we didn't ever know how to fold back correctly. But if you think about Google Maps are only as good as the data that's programmed into it. That if a guy is just saying, you know what, I'm having a bad day and I don't really care that people get where they want to go, and so I'm just going to put whatever on Google Maps. And so we're not going to get to our proper destination. The fact of the matter when it comes to Google Maps is that only accurate data will lead to a proper destination. Well, likewise, if we fail to acquire the proper biblical data, we will fail to guide people to the proper destination. If we don't understand the word of God, then how can we give them direction on how to follow God correctly? Now, as we turn our attention back to hermeneutics, one author writes, quote, "Hermeneutics is the science and art of biblical interpretation. It is a science because it is guided by rules within a system, and it is an art because the application of the rules is by skill, not by mechanical imitation. And as such, it forms one of the most important members of the theological sciences." As we think about hermeneutics, the best known scriptural exhortation for biblical hermeneutics is found as we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So would you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, looking at verse 15. You're turning there. Paul's last letter. He writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he's giving him some final instructions and really wants to share truth with him. So what we have here, Paul writes, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, so at the end of this study, I'm going to share five foundational principles of hermeneutics, five things that you can apply to your Bible studies and as you study the word of God. But what I'm going to do right now is I want to take some time to look at what 2 Timothy 2:15 has to say in relation to studying the word of God. So Paul begins with these words, "be diligent." This word or this phrase, "be diligent," means to make haste, to exert oneself, endeavor, give diligence, labor, to do all you can. Now notice about all those words, they go back to what I mentioned at the beginning of this study, is all these words are active and not passive. Notice Paul doesn't say, "Hey, Timothy, just chill, dude. Just hang out, you can't even. You know, just, no, he doesn't say that. He says, be diligent. These words, be diligent, have also been translated as do your best, work hard, study, carefully study, strive diligently, earnestly seek. And these are all action words. They're all action words. Now, as we diligently study the word of God, what we will find, if we seek to submit to the Holy Spirit, we seek to understand it, we will find that the study of the word of God is never dull and boring. It's only dull and boring because of the attitude that we bring to it. And so if we have a, you know, like, oh man, it's a Bible study again, a devotional again, that's how it's going to be. But as we put energy into it, we're going to discover that studying is exciting. I would argue that studying the word of God, it's a mystery. There's all kinds of mysteries to be uncovered. It's an adventure. It's discovery. And it's vital that as Christian men, we display our dynamic power to study. As we display a passion for studying the word of God, we will encourage those in our spheres of influence to study the word of God with greater diligence. You found that, right? You found that. You guys have all been to certain sporting events. And because of the crowd around you and because their excitement for what's happening on, it's contagious. You begin to be excited about this and you begin to cheer and do these things. And so it is for the word of God. If we submit ourselves to the word of God and we study it with the power that the Holy Spirit provides, what's going to happen is people around us are going to be saying, wow, maybe there's something to it. And I found this in teaching Bible classes, that the energy that I bring to that Bible class, it greatly influences those students. And if I'm passionate about the word of God, then what happens is they begin to see, have that passion as well. And they begin to see, well, I can understand the word of God as well. And then what happens oftentimes is a student will come after class and come and talk with me and have more questions and want to know more. And it's, so that is available to all of us if we would submit to the Holy Spirit. So we need to exhort one another to be diligent in studying the word of God. It's interesting, you know, my wife is a great and wonderful woman, and she's a great critic in a good way, and I need it. And so she was a critic for me and let me know that my Bible studies were a little lacking. And they were. I wasn't putting any kind of time into my introductions. I wasn't putting any kind of time and really drawing the audience in. And so what I did is I knew that Bungie study, he put a lot of time into intros. So I would listen to Bungie studies. And what it would do is it would exhort me to be more diligent in my study. It would exhort me to say, man, I need to put more work in. I don't want to be subpar in how I share. Yes, exactly, exactly. We'll be selling those bracelets immediately afterwards, and so if you're interested. Okay. So what we need to do, though, is if we find ourselves not having a passion for the word of God, find someone who does. Find someone around you who's passionate for this, and then kind of seek to feed off of that. Be exhorted in that. Now, we understand that the application of be diligent in the context of 2 Timothy 2:15 is that we're to work hard at learning the word of God. And we manifest this diligence by reading the Bible consistently, by studying some solid commentaries, listening to Bible studies, reading solid Christian books, all those things. And so if you think about it, here in America in 2017, we have incredible access to all kinds of solid Bible tools. There is really no excuse for an individual here in America to say, well, I really can't learn the Bible. There is all kinds of study tools available to us. And if you don't know where to begin with Bible study tools, hey, please talk to one of the pastors at this retreat. You know, we'd love to offer you some guidance when it comes to that. All right, let's move on to the next part of verse 15. There you go, somebody's phone. All right. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. That word present there, it means to place beside or near, to show the quality which the person or thing exhibits. All right. So what is being described here with present is a person who desires to receive God's stamp of approval. We knew this when we were young, and you probably all done it in some way or another. You know, a lot of kids, it's like, you know, you're riding your bike, look, Ma, no hands. And then followed by a crash afterwards. But like, we want to impress our parents when we're young, but the ultimate thing, I believe, that reveals a desire is we want to impress God. And so that's a good thing. And so you think about that, presenting ourselves approved to God. I think about, like, if you wrote a book, would God recommend it? Like, if your life was a book, would you see God's recommendation on the back? You know, it's like disagreed with parts, but overall a good read. I mean, well, would God recommend us? That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, be diligent, work hard, study so that God can put his recommendation on you. So that God can write his approval on the back of your book. The same word present here in 2 Timothy 2:15 is the same word found in Romans 12:1, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So as believers, we're to present ourselves to God as an offering to him. You can think about present as a present. We're to offer ourselves as a present to God. And as we do so, the Lord is able to make us into his recommended. He's able to take us and shape us so that we become something he can use, someone he can use. Furthermore, we get this idea of becoming recommended from the word approved there in 2 Timothy 2:15. Notice, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Approved means accepted, tried and true. It's like in those pirate movies when they have the gold coins and they bite the coin to see the gold in it. That's the idea of being approved. Now, this word approved, it was also used of metals that had been purified. Maybe you're familiar with the process of how they would refine metal. They would heat the metal up and the dross would rise to the top and they would scrape the dross off and get rid of that and then heat it up again and scrape it off. And that's what God wants to do with us. As we put ourselves in that position of studying God's word and submitting to God's word, God is purifying us through that. Peter said this in 1 Peter 1:6-7. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As we submit to the Holy Spirit, as we study the Word of God, what happens is God refines us. And this is essential, because if we're not refined as we study the Word of God, then how can we share it with others? When we're not refined, when we're not submitting to the Word of God, we may tell other people what to do from the Word of God, and we might even be technically correct, but our attitude, our lack of humility, our unrepentant sin, it tarnishes it. And we've all been told the truth by someone who said it in a way that just completely negated the message. And so for us, as we come to the Word of God, let it refine us, let it purify us, so that we might be approved by God. Continuing on in 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. That word worker, it's not anything glorious. It just means labor. So it's just a laborer. It doesn't say, you know, a CEO for God. It just says a laborer for God. And then this phrase, does not need to be ashamed. It means that there's no reason for embarrassment. Well, how do we become workers who do not need to be ashamed? How do we become laborers who have no reason for embarrassment? By simply studying hard so they might understand the truth of God's word. You know, and don't be afraid if you have questions. Don't be afraid if you don't understand things. Work, try to find those answers. It's a beautiful thing because when you begin to understand the word of God, when you begin to work through your difficulties and your doubts and your fears and you understand truth, what happens is God without fail will bring people into your life who have those same questions. And what happens, you don't need to be ashamed because you can say to them, hey, I understand, I've worked through this thing and this is what it could be and this is what I found out. And then also as you grow in humility, you can say to a person, you know, I don't have an answer for you right now, but I'm willing to study. I'm willing to work through this with you. I'm willing to talk with you about it and you'll see God bring fruit from that. Now, think about it this way. You know, if we don't want to be those workers who are not ashamed, or we don't want to be those workers who are embarrassed, you know, we have to study, we have to prepare. You know, maybe it seems like a small thing to you, but it was a big thing to me. When I was a sophomore in college, you know, my only identity was as being smart. You know, I graduated first in my class in high school, and then once I went to college, I realized I was no longer the smartest guy in the room. That came real fast. And so I began to lose my identity. I wasn't a believer. My sophomore year in college, I began to get into drinking and kind of drifting. And what happened is I had this organic chemistry test and a physics test in the same week, and I failed them both. It was hard for me. It was part of God's process of bringing me to himself that would come later. But what happened is I was an ashamed worker because when it came to studying for these classes, I didn't study. It's too busy doing other things. And so I failed to study and it showed on the test. But likewise, that's what happens to us as believers. If we fail to work hard at studying the Word of God, then when the test comes, we will fail. If we don't understand the Word of God, if the fact of the matter is we can tell you every stat about the MLB playoff race, but we can't name the three sons of Noah, we got a problem. We've been spending our time studying the wrong things. And so, you know, I think about my seventh graders. I teach a seventh grade Bible study method class, you know, and it shows those kids who have grown up in church and those who haven't. And so what happens is there's a certain contingent that they have no basic Bible knowledge. But you know what? They're working at it. They're beginning to learn and to study. But how many Christian men have no more biblical knowledge than the average seventh grader? How many Christian men are in that same place that if they were in my Bible study methods class, they'd be like, I don't know. And that's only our fault. Now, I'm not saying this to be a jerk up here. This was me. I didn't begin studying the Word of God till I was 22 years old. And I had a lot to learn, and I still have a lot to learn. But as we pour ourselves into what I'm trying to communicate to all of us is if we're ignorant about the Bible, we don't have to stay that way. There's no reason for us to stay that way. One Bible teacher put it this way, quote, "The Christian who is not diligently involved in a serious study of Scripture is simply inadequate as a disciple of Christ. To be an adequate Christian and competent in the things of God, we must do more than attend sharing sessions and bless me parties. We cannot learn competency by osmosis. Biblically illiterate Christians are not only inadequate, but unequipped. In fact, they are inadequate because they are not equipped." You know, I read Lone Survivor this summer. I'd seen the movie and read the book, and heartbreaking, and I wouldn't necessarily recommend it unless you have a high tolerance for language. There's a lot of language in that book. But one of the things I was convicted about as I read this book and as I thought about all that a Navy SEAL goes through to do what he does, I thought, man, that's awesome in the sense of they're seeking to, you know, accomplish this goal and they're seeking to protect our nation and all that. But at the end of the day, what they're doing, it's a very perishable goal. But for us as believers, what if we as believers, as Christian men, study the Word of God like a Navy SEAL prepares for war? What if we studied in such a way that that was what we lived and that's what we breathed, that's what we were about? Because what we're fighting for is not a temporary war, it's an eternal war. What we're fighting for is men and women on their way to either heaven or hell. And so if we become these shining lights, these city on a hill that says, I am going to study the Word of God, why can't it be me? If we choose to do that, if we take that mantle, I believe we'd see amazing change in our homes, in our fellowships, in our world. So it shouldn't be this way. It shouldn't be that believers don't have the power to study, because they do. They're just not submitting to it. And we're to use that power that God has given to be workmen that need not be ashamed. Let's continue on in 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word rightly dividing, it's one word in the Greek, and it simply means to cut straight. To cut straight. You know, you think about Paul as a tent maker, and he has it cut the fabric out and putting the pieces together. He needs to cut it straight. Or you think about a woman using a pattern to create a garment, or a craftsman cutting pieces for a cabinet. You need to cut it straight. Or you think about a stonemason and his art of cutting stones straight to fit into their places in a building. You think if you read the story about Solomon's temple and about how they would cut everything off site so that no tool would be heard there at the Temple Mount. And you think about them cutting it in such a way that when they take these huge pieces of rock and put it together, it fits perfectly. It's cutting it straight. And if it was important to cut straight the stones for the temple, how much more to cut straight the Word of God? As Christians, we rightly divide, we cut straight when we understand the Scriptures, and we're able to use that right verse and that right passage in the proper context to minister to those who are in need of help. That when they come to us with a problem and an issue, a situation, a difficulty in their life, we know the Word of God, the Holy Spirit just leads us and guides us, and we'll share that right word, that right word. Those gold, what's it, apples of gold and settings of silver. But again, we can only rightly divide the Word of God after we've taken time to study the Word of God. Just as a, you know, someone who becomes a great carpenter, he has to study, he has to be apprenticed. He doesn't just get in there first day and like, all right, I got this. He's got to learn and the measure twice and the cut once and all of these things. It takes time to do. Now to the last part of 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth. As believers, we are to study and share the word of truth. It's the Bible. This seems, you know, apparent or obvious, but too often and Christians, they read all kinds of things except for the word of God. So it needs to be the word of God first. It's so important because it's the word of truth and the word of truth alone that meets every spiritual need. Let me say that again. It's the word of truth and the word of truth alone that meets every spiritual need. It's the Holy Spirit working through the word of God that's going to minister to people. This is why Paul was able to write in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. As you know the word of God, as you study the word of God, what's going to happen is you're going to become more and more useful to God as you diligently study it. You don't have to know every cultural reference. You don't have to know what's popular on TV or what music. You don't need to know all those things. What you need to know is the word of God, because the word of God is always applicable. Fads change. Those things come in and out, but a man who understands the word of God is thoroughly equipped for every good work that God calls him to do. I like to think of the word of God as like Batman's utility belt. There is something there for every situation. No matter what's required, there is something there. Now that we've covered 2 Timothy 2:15, let's begin to wind down our time together by talking about the five foundational principles of hermeneutics as related to our dynamic power to study. So I'm going to give you five foundational principles of hermeneutics. Remember, the art and science of biblical interpretation. If you're taking notes, you can jot these down. Number one is interpret the genre. Interpret the genre. Genre means class or category. It means a certain style of literature. So biblical hermeneutics is concerned with properly interpreting the various types of literature found in the Bible. And we need to understand that. As you come to the Bible, it's not all one type of literature. The Bible is composed of many literature genres, such as law and history, wisdom literature, poetry, gospels, epistles, and prophecy. And so for us, when we come to a book, we need to identify what genre is this book? What is it? It's for me to understand what's going on here. For me to understand this passage, I need to understand the genre. For example, when you come to the law of Moses, you should interpret the law of Moses differently than you would interpret a psalm. When you come to a proverb, that should be understood and applied differently from a passage, say, from the book of Acts. When you come to the gospels are to be taught and applied distinctly from the epistles that we read in the New Testament. And so it's important for us, again, to identify the type of literature so that we might properly interpret it. This is a must. It's a non-negotiable. And now once we've properly identified the genre of the biblical text, we can move on to the next step of hermeneutics. So these happen in order. It needs to be the genre first. And then number two is we need to interpret it normally. Interpret it normally. Now, normal Bible interpretation means we're to understand the Bible in its normal or plain meaning. We seek to understand the Bible in the way in which it was intended. For instance, the scriptures clearly teach that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And so we, as we come to that and we read that and we study that, we're saying, it seems that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. But what happens is people like the Jesus Seminar and other kind of individuals that deny the supernatural, they say, well, when it says that Jesus rose from the grave, what it really means is that he rose kind of in a spiritual nature, not physically, because that can happen. Or they say, well, it's signifying that his work is going to go on after his death, even though, no, that's not what the text says. The text, the normal meaning of the text says that Jesus rose from the dead, therefore, he rose from the dead. That's what it means. And so the normal Bible interpretation is sometimes called literal Bible interpretation. Now, when I say literal Bible interpretation, I'm not advocating what's called wooden literalism. In other words, understand that there's such a thing as figures of speech. So when Jesus said, I am the door, okay, he didn't lift up his cloak and there was a doorknob in the middle. All right where his belly button should be. We understand that when Jesus says, I am the door, he's saying, I am a way to get somewhere. I'm a passage that you have to go through. We understand that he's using a metaphor there. So normal Bible interpretation is interpreting the Bible in the way it's presented. Now, unfortunately, many make the mistake of trying to read between the lines. And they come up with meanings for scriptures that are not truly in the text. And I've heard many a good Bible teacher who goes down this road. And they take something that's normal meaning, and then they kind of pour their own hobby horse meaning into it. And then what happens is soon you're out in the woods. You don't even know where you are anymore. Now, with that said, there are some spiritual truths behind the plain meanings of scripture. But that does not mean that every scripture has a hidden spiritual truth, or that that should be the goal of Bible study, to find all these hidden spiritual truths. Biblical hermeneutics, what it does is it keeps us faithful to the intended meaning of scripture and away from allegorizing and symbolizing Bible verses and passages that should be understood normally. All right, number three, interpret it historically. Interpret it historically. Historical interpretation, it refers to understanding the culture, the background, the situation which prompted the text. When was this written? Where was it written? Who wrote this? What was the culture like at that time? What were the customs of the people? Most often, you'll need to do some research to get some help on this part of your study. Using certain commentaries or Bible dictionaries or certain things will help you to understand it historically. And so some of the things that really irritate people, you know, and like, oh, well, how could this be? Once they understand the historical aspect of this, it makes a lot more sense to them. So it's vital for us to do this. Number four, interpret it grammatically. Interpret it grammatically. Grammatical interpretation involves recognizing the rules of grammar and the subtleties of Hebrew or Greek languages and applying these principles to the understanding of a passage. So once you understand, well, what's the Greek word and what's the Hebrew word and what tense is it in and all these things, that helps develop the thought. There are great materials available for this. One of the best materials for just understanding the original languages is the Blue Letter Bible. The Blue Letter Bible, it's free online, and you can click on there and you can see the Greek word and you can see the definition, and it will even pronounce it for you so it can impress your friends by pronouncing Greek words accurately. Finally, we have interpret it contextually. Interpret it contextually. Contextual interpretation, it involves taking the surrounding context of the verse and of the passage into consideration when trying to determine the meaning. Classic example of not interpreting something contextually is Philippians 4:13. I don't care how big a Tim Tebow fan you are. Philippians 4:13 is taken out of context by Tim Tebow and many others. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, why don't you go jump off that mountain? Let's see if you can do that in Christ. No, it's not true. You can't do that. Philippians 4:13 in context, Paul is saying, I can learn to be content in any situation. That's what you can do in Christ. That if you are abounding, you can be content. If you're abased, you can be content. That's the context of Philippians 4:13. But Christians look like fools because they take these verses and they misapply it, and then they're shown to be false. We need to use, when understanding something contextually, is we need to understand the 20-20 rule. The 20-20 rule is look 20 verses before that verse, 20 verses after that verse, and see what the context is. If we would do that, then we'd understand things much better. Always seek to understand the passage you are studying in the context of the rest of the book and in context of the rest of the Bible. So faithful biblical hermeneutics is comprised of knowing the genre, interpreting the text normally, interpreting it historically, interpreting it grammatically, and interpreting it contextually. As we close, it must be admitted that some mistakenly view the study of the Bible using hermeneutics as limiting our ability to learn the new truths of God's word. You know, that if you really try to study the word of God in this way, and Steve, if you use commentaries and biblical tools and all these things, man, you're just quenching the Holy Spirit. I just need to be free to read the word of God, and whatever comes to me, comes to me. But nothing could be further from the truth. And follow me on this as we near our end. The goal of biblical hermeneutics is point us to the correct interpretation which the Holy Spirit has already inspired in the biblical text. You don't give it its interpretation. I don't give it its interpretation. What we're doing with biblical hermeneutics is we're saying, what has God said? What has God already said? What has he already said is the truth, and how can I get to that? How can I discover it? How can I apply it? Too often in our world, people think that they come to the Bible for something as they want it to say something to them, but it's what they want to say. Like, I just want the Bible to say that no matter what I do in life, God's cool with that. No matter what sin that I'm engaging in, you know, Jesus is just my bud. It's not what the scriptures say. So hermeneutics helps us to, in a sense, get in the mind of God by the power of the Holy Spirit to understand, God, what are you saying to me and how can I obey that? The purpose of biblical hermeneutics is to protect us from improperly applying a scripture to a particular situation. Biblical hermeneutics points us to the true meaning and application of scripture. I'll close with one final verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is able to penetrate. It reveals what we're really like, who we really are, what needs to change, where we need to grow. So I'd encourage each of you, with this in mind, I would exhort you to use the dynamic power that you've been given through the Holy Spirit and give place for the sword of the word of God to do its work. And also, before I pray, finish this time, you may not like me right now. I know that I can come on a little strong, but I was asked recently by one of my students at a youth camp. They said, what do you see as one of the biggest problems in culture today, and what can you do about it? And without hesitation, I said to him, I think one of the biggest problems that I see in the world today is that Christians don't know the word of God. And I said, what I'm trying to do about it is for the last 15 years, I've been seeking to teach the word of God. So I'm passionate about this subject. I'm not going to apologize for that passion. And I apologize if the way that I've presented it ruffles your feathers. Yeah, because I am not being unloving. As I look at life, I realize that this life and our time to serve Christ in this world is fleeting. It goes quickly. And so I want to exhort you as men to take up the mantle, to be serious about the word of God, to study it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to be men who lead, men who know the word of God, share it with others, and they see the Lord work in their lives.